There's something thought-provoking about a portrait gallery. If you've ever been in an art museum and they have a certain room or a certain exhibit devoted to portraits, it's very interesting to go up alongside each one of them and just stand for a moment and think, I wonder what that person was like. You look at the next person and looks like a kindly soul, and you say, it seems like I would have liked to know that person right there. You move on to the next one. Maybe they don't look quite so friendly. They have a little bit more of an imperious look on their face, and you wonder, was that just the artist? And was that their imagination, or were they really just an old codger that I wouldn't have liked to get to know too much? A portrait is intended to do something specific. A portrait is intended to draw out some feature of the person, the subject, if you will, the person who is sitting for that portrait. It's intended, hopefully, to in a subtle way, emphasize the characteristics that make that person unique and to diminish or to subtly hold back some of the features that might not be as pleasant. You may have remembered not long ago, I think it was within the last year, a portrait came out of Princess Kate. And there was this whole uproar. There was this whole controversy because there were people that looked at this and said, this is a horrible portrait. Remember, one person said of it, it's making a pretty young woman look less pretty and less young. Not exactly the right kind of combination that the portrait is typically trying to look for when they're trying to subtly bring out the best features in someone. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that when we come to scriptural portraits, there is such a thing as this kind of scriptural portrait. Not anything, of course, dishonest, but that when we look at these portraits of people in the Bible, we see and sometimes emphasized, if the case needs to be emphasized, their good traits. The emphasis of their loving the Lord or following Him. And then in the middle of this, sometimes there will be a look at a bad trait. But the general portrait that's being presented in their life is, this person loved the Lord. This person was a good man. Maybe flawed, but a good man. Then there may be other people that we look at whose portraits are in Scripture, and they're just rotten. And it's like the scripture writer under the influence of the Holy Spirit is bringing out those negative features for us to see and to say, don't follow that person. Now, it may not be that this person would have been horrible in every aspect of their life. Take someone like Nabal in the Old Testament. His name means fool. And he is portrayed in the short portrait that we have in him in Scripture is exactly what his name says, a fool. Now, is it impossible that in other areas of his life, Nabal may have had some characteristics that were not wholly bad? I suppose could have been true. Maybe he would have been a fool in every area of his life. But there may have been something that, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the writer might have brought out something somewhat better, more charitable explanation of who Nabal was. But no, it's there as a churl and as a fool to bring out these negative characteristics for us to say, I don't want to be like that guy. I see something in this person's life that is not to be followed. And this portrait gallery, we might say in its most crystal clear form, is in Hebrews 11. Where we see one after another of many portraits. Oh, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We just get a short snapshot right there. And then it's moving on to the next one. Oh yeah, that Noah, he sure believed in God too. These many portraits that we see, oh, we don't hear about Noah's stumbling with alcohol later in his life. We don't hear about Abraham's dishonesty. Why? Because the purpose is to show a snapshot, a portrait that brings out the features that the Holy Spirit wants us to see seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these portraits that are around us in the portrait gallery, let's look at their good features. And then let's understand the Holy Spirit that was enabling them to bring forth these good features. Now you might say, what does this have to do with our reading that Brother Curley so ably read for us this evening? What does this have to do with a passage about Hezekiah? Well, when I think about the life of Hezekiah, I think a little bit about a portrait. About the portrait, if we were just to take a picture of Hezekiah as he's presented in Scripture, if we were just to draw a portrait of this man as the Holy Spirit does in the Word of God, oh, would we be able to look at some distinctive features? Oh, would we be able to look at some features that say, this was a good man. This was a man whose faith we should follow. And it's especially, I think, a portrait to be looked at by fathers. Why? Because Hezekiah, if you could sum up much of his spiritual life, it would be in a word, leader. Leader. And that is the spiritual, that is what God presents as the spiritual role of a father, a leader. Tonight, I'm going to ask us to look from this passage and even more than this passage throughout the portrait of Hezekiah as he's painted in Scripture as a portrait of a spiritual leader. A portrait of a spiritual leader. And as we look at a portrait of this man, there are also going to be some things that I've been reminded of today and of thinking this week, of a portrait of a man that I was grateful enough to call my father for many years. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portrait of a man named Hezekiah, a spiritual leader, oh, not a perfect man, but one who we can look at and whose faith we can follow. I ask that tonight, as we go into your word, that we would have insight, that your Spirit would lead and guide and direct us, and that we would be encouraged, be exhorted by the word of God this evening, and that we would receive that encouragement, that urging to think one day of what our portrait will look like as a father and as a spiritual leader, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's start, first of all, by understanding something about this portrait of Hezekiah and the portrait that is a feature that will be drawn out of any spiritual leader. It's, first of all, consecration. That's where it starts. It has to start. Because if you are attempting to be a spiritual leader, and you don't lead in the area of consecration, your leadership will ultimately fall flat on its face. You will suffer a great fall. Because leadership starts here. Turn, if you will, we see this in Hezekiah's life. Turn to 2 Kings in chapter 18. This is the parallel account in the book of 2 Kings, where we see another description of this man. And it comes down first to the closeness that he had with God. His consecration was seen in the closeness with God. Let's think about this description. If this were put to our life, starting in verse 3, what is the main thing that the Spirit of God wants to draw out? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David did. If you want to look at his portrait of Hezekiah, it's summed up in this sense. He did right. He followed God. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Verse 6, for he cleaved to the Lord. and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. The consecration that Hezekiah, we see in his portrait of him, was that he cleaved to the Lord. He did not want to let one inch of separation be between him and God. Where else do we think when we hear that word cleaved? Where does your mind run when you think of that term cleaved? Ruth. What did Orpah kiss her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her? She cleaved unto her. She said, nothing's going to stand between us. Nothing is going to stand between me following you and your people becoming my people and your God becoming my God. This was Hezekiah's spirit of closeness to God. Nothing was going to get in the way of his personal communion and in terms of his personal fellowship with God. Fathers, this is critical that your children see this kind of spirit in you. That as much as you love them and you want to see them enjoy their life and see them pleased, that your first and foremost devotion is to God. And nothing's going to stand in the way of that. You are going to cleave to him with all your heart and with all your soul. I think back, as I mentioned it, when I spoke at my dad's funeral, what an incredible testimony it was to me. That every single morning I would wake up to him going to his prayer closet and getting on his knees. That's how I'd wake up. And it was clear that to him, to start the day, the first thing he wanted to do in his day was get with God and spend time on his knees and in the Word of God. You know what? That's a powerful thing. I recognized from an early age, you know what? This means something. There's a closeness that my father desires with God. And it was a closeness in this consecration that was the same characteristic in Hezekiah. He cleaved unto him. It's not just in terms of closeness, it's in terms of cleansing. Cleansing. If you think of the activity of Hezekiah, if you think about what the goal and the great activity that he had to do, it was reformation. It was revival. It was coming to the people of Judah that had been stuck in such miserable idolatry of a wicked king, Hezekiah's father, that here's Hezekiah. Now, kings before him were reformers. Asa was a reformer. Jehoshaphat was a reformer. They would go and clear out the groves. They would clear out the idols and say, no, guys, we are going to follow God. Everybody, that is going to be the religion of Judah, is getting back to worship of the true God. Hezekiah went above and beyond. Look at what it says in verse 4. He removed the high places. Oh, okay. All right, he removed the high places. Asa didn't. Scripture intentionally lists that as one of his failings. Oh, yeah, he did good. He didn't get rid of the high places. Jehoshaphat. Oh yeah, he did right in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, he didn't remove the high places. These high places, what were these high places? These high places were would be where the Israelites would go, where the people of Judah would go, and they were essentially an invitation to idol worship. Oh, you could worship God in the high places. We've seen it other places in Scripture in the Old Testament when they said, oh yeah, they left the high places, but the people only worshiped to God there. But what? They were an invitation to the worship of idols, because that's where the wicked people of the land would go to worship. And so when the people's heart turned from God, then they're, oh, hey, there's the high places. Now we're going to start worshiping after these other gods. This was not God's purpose for them to have high places to be burning incense and to be doing offerings at. It was Jerusalem was the place for their worship. So other kings weren't willing, if you will, to grasp the nettle. They weren't willing to jump in and say, no, guys, no, people, there's no going back here. You're not going to those high places. Hezekiah was. He said, no, get rid of these things. God doesn't want this. This is not part of the worship of God. I don't care if I get unpopular with you. I'm standing for truth. I don't care if I have a recall election. I don't care if I'm going to get impeached. I'm the king and I'm the leader, and we're getting rid of these high places. He grasped another nettle in this bronze serpent. Think about this bronze serpent that had been held up for years as the one that Moses had put up right among the Israelites and had been such a great deliverance that God had ordained through this bronze serpent. And now, oh, maybe 800 or so years later, it's still there and the Israelites are burning incense to it. Hezekiah is not worried about hurting feelings. He calls it Nehushtan. It's a piece of brass. That's what he says. There's nothing magical about it. You know, this is what tells me, if you want to be a spiritual leader, you're not going to be afraid about being unpopular. If you're a spiritual leader as a father, you're not going to be afraid to call a spade a spade. It's Nehushtan. Now, how many spiritual leaders do we have from pulpits all around the country that just want to tiptoe around people's little idolatry? They want to tiptoe around people's religious superstition. And oh, they'll preach the gospel, they'll preach the Bible, but they're not willing to stand up and say, that's Nehushtan. Call it what it is. It's a piece of brass. There's nothing with that. That's the kind of preaching that we need. Someone who's willing to stand on the truth of God's word and say, this is truth. Fathers, in our homes, is that us? Is that us who, yeah, our children might not like it too much when there's a piece of idolatry in the home? And guess what? There might be some tears if we say, this is not right. This is gone. But we need some spiritual leaders to stand up and say, no, this entertainment's not going to be a part of my home. No, this kind of hobby is not going to be a part of our family's life. I don't care whether it's a high place that we've been doing it this way for how many years. It's not right. You know, one thing I was talking with another family member about was how grateful I was that I was convinced growing up that my father wanted to stick as closely in our house to the Word of God, and he didn't really care so much what people thought about it. He said, God, how should I pattern my home? What kind of entertainment should we have? What kind of music should we have? What kind of structures are we going to have in our home? How should we go in this way? And then when things fell outside it, it was, sorry. Sorry. There's a cleansing going on here. This is not going to be for us. Others may. We cannot. I'm grateful for that. It's a picture, it's a characteristic, it's a portrait of a spiritual leader who's willing to stand up and be unpopular, even in the home, and say, this is Nehushtan. Thirdly, this consecration was seen in his charge. In his charge, you see, because he was, his consecration before God started first with his closeness to God. It was with his personal fellowship and communion with God. But then he was charging others. We see here in 2 Kings 18, what does he say? Excuse me, actually, if we go over to, it's actually our passage in 2 Chronicles. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 29, what is the charge that he gives to the priests, to the Levites? He said unto them in verse 5 of chapter 29, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And you go through chapter 29 and chapter 30, and he's continually exhorting the people to say, hey, it's the Passover now. Let's reinstitute the Passover. It's time to get clean. It's time to be cleansed. It's time to get rid of this filthiness out of our land. It's time to follow God. And isn't this the characteristic of a leader, of a spiritual leader, of a father in the home, to not just be putting his foot down to say, this is right and this is the way our house is going to be, but also to be encouraging and exhorting the other members of the family to follow God, to be separated, to be sanctified. This was Jacob. We remember a few months ago I preached a message on the father-led revival that Jacob had. He was the one who came after he himself got right with God, came to his family and said, "Get rid of the idols. I'm charging you. I'm exhorting you. Get rid of the idols." That is the role of a father. And it's the role of a spiritual leader. So we see, first of all, the consecration of a leader. Let's understand, secondly, the commitment. The commitment of a spiritual leader. Really, if you could sum this up in a verse, it's verse 21 of chapter 31. This is another aspect of the portrait of Hezekiah here in the book of 2 Chronicles. Verse 21 says, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." We see in this commitment a fervency. A fervency. Whatever you do, Paul says, do it with your might. As a famous quote says, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. And this was Hezekiah. It didn't matter whether he was serving the house of God. It didn't matter whether he was serving the law to seek his God. It didn't matter whether he was seeking the commandments of God to serve God and to follow him. He did it with all his heart. That's the portrait that's presented of this man. The fervency that he was going to pour himself into. You know, if we think of those faith that we can follow, when I think of my father and of his love for the service of God, he loved being in church. He loved getting up and preaching and communicating the Word of God. He loved going out and knocking on doors on Saturday morning. He loved going out on evangelism on Wednesday night. I remember one of the things that I remember about him was going to doors as just a young child and going to witness and to see him work and to lead somebody to the Lord. And the great joy that we both shared as we were driving home. Wow, it's so exciting to see a soul come to Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful to see someone else give their life to Jesus Christ. That was the fervency. And Hezekiah here shows the same fervency. Whatsoever he was going to do to seek his God, he was going to do with all his heart. It was also in then this fervency translated into faithfulness. To faithfulness. To continually be an example to the Israelites of being on the front lines. How many leaders have we seen purporting to be leaders who are very content to lead from the back? To lead from behind, as it said. You go forward. You be the ones that are serving God. Fathers, your children need to see you on the front lines, not to see them pushing them to the front lines. Here, you go out. You go out and get your hands dirty in the service of God. I'll be back here. You go. You know what happens? The kids start to say, wait a second. Why am I being pushed out here when I don't see the fervency and I don't see the faithfulness at home? Fathers, may we be the men like Job, who was so urgent, who felt it so urgent to be the spiritual leader for his family that he sent to his children and sanctified them. He was actively beseeching God on their behalf with burnt offerings and with sacrifices. May we be the picture of faithfulness in our commitment and service of God. I'm so grateful that I grew up in a house where, you know what? When the doors of the house of God were open, we were there. We were there, and that's not to say that, of course, that kind of faithfulness, when it's not matched with fervency, is just empty. It's lifeless. People can come and sit down in church every single time the doors are open and not get anything from it. Why? Because their heart's not there. There's no fervency. There's no love and no desire there for the service of God. But when you combine fervency and faithfulness is a powerful example. It's a powerful example that when you see someone whose money is where their mouth is, so to speak, whose time is where their talking is, whose treasure is where their preaching is. And I urge you, as spiritual leaders in your household, not just to be an example of fervency, but also to be an example of faithfulness. You know, let's look at chapter 32. I love this. When Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, Hezekiah took counsel. And verse 4, so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he, Hezekiah, strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. You know, I have a feeling about Hezekiah from what I read from him elsewhere. He was out on the front lines building. It says he was there building the cities of God. I'm sure he was there. I'm sure he had a trowel in his hand. Think of Ezra. Think of Nehemiah. Great men that were leaders. Where were they? They were on the wall. They were serving. They were in the midst of the battle. And if we're going to be leaders, whether it's leaders of a household, whether it's leaders of a church as elders and as a pastor, it's critical that we're the ones on the front line. That we're the ones that leading in example of faithfulness to the calling that God has given us. We've seen the fervency, we've seen the faithfulness, and third, this led to fulfillment. Fulfillment. Hezekiah did it with all his heart, Scripture says, and prospered. Prospered. That was the testimony of his life. That was the portrait that Scripture paints of him. And what might we say? He was fruitful. There was fruit as a result of his fervency. There was fruit as a result of his faithfulness. Fathers, I would ask you, as you look at your life today, as you look at your example of fervency and faithfulness, could you say, there's fruit? There's fruit in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is making me more loving. The Holy Spirit is making me more kind day by day. The Holy Spirit is making me more gentle. The Holy Spirit is making me more temperate. The Holy Spirit is fulfilling these fruits that He has in me. And then not just that there's a fruit on the inward, but there's a fruit from my ministry. Is there fruit in my Sunday school class? Is there fruit in my bus route? Is there fruit in my evangelism outside of church? Is there fruit in the love and the service that I'm doing for other people? It was such a powerful example and testimony for me to see the very concrete examples of fruit in my father's life. To see him praying with people to receive Christ because the Holy Spirit had been working through him. To see him preparing a sermon and seeking God's wisdom in giving it, and then giving it and seeing people respond because the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. Now, your job is not necessarily up here preaching. It's not necessarily in some way that Hezekiah had it, or my father had it, or other men had it. But there's intention for there to be fruit in your ministry as well. And it's a powerful example of a spiritual leader when God is clearly leading and blessing and prospering. We see here then the consecration. The consecration of a man named Hezekiah. We see his commitment, his willingness to follow the word of God and the truth of God uncompromisingly and with fervency and with faithfulness. And then third in this portrait of a spiritual leader, we see communication. This is absolutely critical to being a father. It's absolutely critical to being a leader. And let's stop and think through this few verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Verse 6. And he, Hezekiah, set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let's understand, in this portrait of Hezekiah, we see his communication, first of all, was exhorting. It was exhorting. It was challenging. It was intended to go to the heart. And if you read here, if you have the side notes in your Bible that suggest what the translators are think is they're really getting at here, is that if you notice when Scripture says that he spake comfortably to them, you'll see in the margins it suggests it means he was speaking to their heart. That's the communication of a leader. That's the communication of a godly, spirit-filled father. What does Proverbs 23 say? My son, give me thy heart. I'm speaking to your heart right now. I'm trying to get by the Spirit of God to the very innermost being that you have and capture that by the Spirit of God. That's the purpose. That's the goal of this exhortation. And he was exhorting because he was saying, this is what you need to do. I'm teaching you. Be strong and courageous. That's your job. That's your goal. That's what I'm putting before you to follow. That's what I'm telling you to do. As he said to the Levites back then, get sanctified. It's time to do right. It's time to get clean. This is the role of a leader. This is the role of a father. There are a couple passages that I'm thinking of in terms of what Paul, the exhortation that he gives to fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know those two words, nurture and admonition. There's a sense in that word nurture that is teaching by action. Teaching, if you will, by discipline. What does Proverbs say? Fathers, chasten your son while there is hope. Isn't that interesting? There's some, in other words, he's saying someday there's going to be, in a sense, no hope for your chastening. You can't chasten a child anymore. He'll turn around and break the stick over your head. Chasten while there is hope. And this sense of training a child up in the nurture of the Lord is to be training by discipline, to be saying, you did this action and it's wrong. And here you need to understand why it's wrong with a little bit of pain. But it's also nurture, and it's in the admonition of the Lord. And this sense of admonition is of teaching by word, by directing. I love this, how this ties into God's plan, even going back in the Old Testament. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You know, then if we go later, we think of the passage where the famous line that God gives to Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And what does then he say? Teach them to your children. Talk of them when you're at home. Talk of them when you're walking by the way. Talk of them in every single location you can think of. You know, this is where the scriptural practice of family altar becomes so critical. You know, you could just pretty much set the clock by the fact that my dad was going to have devotions. Whether it was in the morning, it was in the evening, we'd be woken up in the morning to come and to have family altar. We have at the end of dinner, we'd have family devotions, a 3-point message. It was always fun. I always laugh and tell people. My dad would be talking and we'd all be, you know, going through the accounts of the day or whatever through the day. And then about 2/3 of the way through dinner, there would just be kind of, he would just kind of depart from the conversation, and his eyes would just kind of go off like this, or he'd just be kind of eating his grapefruit, just kind of sitting there, looking down. And they'd say, okay, it's time for devotions. And there would be a three-point message. It was natural, folks, I'm telling you. It was uncanny. It was remarkable what he had. But what was this? Exhortation, edification, teaching by admonishment. And I urge you, as if you're going to be a spiritual leader, this has to be a part of your daily life. But it's not just exhorting. Secondly, this communication was encouraging. It was encouraging. You know, I think sometimes we as fathers feel like we really need to be in control. We really need to be the boss. And to do that, we need to point out fault wherever we can find it. We need to nitpick. We need to say, that's wrong, shape up. That's wrong, get your act together. And all we become as fathers are critics. This was not Hezekiah. Hezekiah gave this exhortation, but along with it was this encouragement. Why? He's saying, follow God. Why? Because he's given you strength. On their side of Sennacherib is an arm of flesh, but we've got God on our side, friends. You can follow him. Isn't it interesting when Ephesians says, provoke not your children to wrath. What is this kind of provocation to wrath? It's exactly that. The critical spirit, the angry spirit, the one who is always, always nitpicking and always provoking. You know what, the Colossians 3, if you go over to Colossians 3, Paul says the same thing. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Why? Does anybody know? Lest they be discouraged. That's why we don't provoke our children to wrath. Because we don't want to discourage them in the Lord. We want to encourage them. And think about this encouragement that Hezekiah gave to the people of Judah who are facing this massive army that was rolling through and taking Israel into captivity. He says, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Fathers, I encourage you in your home, be encouragers. Be those who are speaking words of not just criticism, of exhortation where it's needed, but of praise, of love, of encouragement. It was so encouraging for us growing up in our house to hear appropriate words of praise for when we did something right or when we obeyed. And it was this encouragement to say, that's right, yeah, keep on going in that way. Not just don't do wrong, but to say, yeah, that was a good step. Now here's another step you can take. Okay, great. And each step was met with enthusiasm and with joy and with a zeal to have us keep on going more. That's what a spiritual leader does. A spiritual leader is not just focusing on shortcomings because there's plenty of those to focus on. But he's continually saying, here's another step. Yes! Great! That's exactly right. Now here's another step. Fantastic. Let's be encouragers. Let's be those who are lifting up those that have positions of leadership over, of continually encouraging and saying, here's where another step that you can take, and it's God who is fighting the battle on your behalf. You know, that phrase in Ephesians 6, bring them up. Bring them up. Do you know what that phrase really means? To cherish. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but let them be cherished in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. With love, with encouragement, with exhortation where needed, with correction where needed, but asking the Holy Spirit to show us exactly how we should respond in each situation. And third, in this communication, we see not only was it exhorting, it was encouraging, but it was effective. It was the words of God that were being given through Hezekiah. This is such a sweet and tender phrase that is put in right at the end of this. The people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. Isn't that really neat? Think of this whole congregation of Judah that were come together in this great fear and great nervousness about this massive army that was coming. And now here's Hezekiah saying, there's more with us than with them. God is on our side to fight our battles. Don't be nervous. God's on our side. And the people say, those are words I can rest in. Now let's understand. Your children should not rest on your words, qua your words, just because they're your words. They should not simply rest on your words as saying, okay, well, Daddy said it. The point is that our words are drawing them to a trust in who's speaking through us. And how I take this of the people of Judah who were here, that they recognized it was God's words through Hezekiah. What was he doing? He was exhorting them to faith in God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a message where he said, you know what? Do you know whose words you can trust in? Words that are challenging you to greater faith in God. Oh, we can't trust on men. We can't rely on them. We can't rely on simply an ipsy-dixit of a great spiritual leader to say, well, he said it, it must be true. But we can rely on words and exhortation and encouragement that's continually pointing us to greater faith, pointing us to walk more with him. You know what's interesting about this? How effective these words are? What Hezekiah said to the people is, don't be afraid, because God is on our side. What did Sennacherib, when he sent his messenger, what was the first thing that he attacked? What was the first thing that those messengers attacked? Verse 10, whereon do ye trust? Whereon do ye trust? Isn't it interesting that God had used Hezekiah to prepare by his communication, by his exhortation, and by his encouragement to prepare the way for the very first line of attack from the enemy? Fathers, that's your job. That's your job as children, by exhorting them in faith, by exhorting and encouraging them to build up your faith, that someday the enemy's going to attack. And your children have already been encouraged and exhorted against that very line of attack. And what does Scripture say these people of Judah did? They didn't answer them a word. No reaction from them. Oh, they were having this long speech saying, hey, none of these other gods were able to take care. None of these other gods were able to help the other nations that went down. Oh, the people of Judah didn't answer a word. They said, oh, no, I'm resting on the words. I'm resting on the word of God that says you can trust me. I'm resting on the exhortation and the encouragement to greater faith in God. It didn't bother them. Is that our job? Is that all what we see in ourselves right now as spiritual leaders and as fathers, to be, if you will, giving our children a line of defense, encouraging them to the shield of faith, saying, here's the shield, here's how it's worked in my life, let me exhort you to greater usage of it. And then when that first arrow comes, it's like those arrows, it's like, oh, there is this shield of faith, isn't there? Oh, that's pretty neat. That is a father's task, and it's the task of a spiritual leader. So, we go through a portrait gallery. We look up and we say, ah, I wonder what that person was like. We see in Scripture portraits as well. A portrait of a spiritual leader. Now, there's a little bit of a sad ending to this spiritual leader. We know Hezekiah wasn't perfect. And we know that for all his spiritual leadership, there seems to have been a failure in his parenting, as we see through the life of Manasseh. But we see nonetheless a portrait that is designed to bring out these features for us to look at, for us to compare our own life against, and to say, do I see that feature? For me, on this Father's Day, as I look back at the example that my father gave me of being a father, of being a spiritual leader in a church and in a home. I'm able to step back and say, oh, I recognize, like with any portrait, my father wasn't perfect. Hezekiah wasn't perfect. We can point out flaws, we can point out things, we can point out problems, but when we look at the portrait, do we say, I see that here? Father, someday there's going to be a spiritual portrait of your life. It'll be passed down in the lives of your children. It'll be passed down in the lives of your grandchildren. Oh, it may not be up in a portrait gallery. It may not be up on a wall. But someday your children are going to think back to your life, to the example that you prepared for them, to the life that you lived in training them up to be the men and women that they should be. I encourage you today, may the portrait that they see in your life show consecration, commitment, and godly communication. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portrait of a man who, whatsoever he did in the service of God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. Father, I pray for, especially tonight, fathers here and future fathers here in this building, that they would look at this portrait of a godly spiritual leader, of a man who desired to follow you with all his heart, and that, Lord, that faith they would follow. They would see the great cloud of witnesses of these great men of faith and seek to pattern their lives after the example that you have put forth in your word. Let's take a moment now, ask the Holy Spirit to illumine us, to show us where our portrait would not match that portrait, where we are falling short in our spiritual leadership, and ask God to give us the desire, give us a heart to manifest these characteristics of consecration, of commitment, and of communication. Father, do the work that you would do in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.